We're going to talk tonight about some issues that definitely have some relationship in how we feel, both physically and emotionally, as well as what direction we're going in our journey. Sherry?
I'm Sherry Kalbaum, in case you haven't guessed. I'm also involved in St. Luke Medical Center. Most of you have heard this before, as a nutritionist. I have a background, however, in singles ministry. Before I met John, I worked for several years in Southern California in singles ministry, and I wrote this book entitled Dating and Relating, A Guide for Single Christians, which is no longer in print, but I just thought I'd throw that in because we're here speaking at a singles conference. When I met John, I was in Seattle on vacation at a conference, and I was under assignment. It's been my last assignment for a magazine, and the title of the assignment I was given was Where Have All the Single Men Gone? I interviewed John. That was the greatest assignment the editor could ever have given a single woman. I called every single man in Los Angeles area that I'd ever wanted to talk to write that article. But I also interviewed one really special man up in Seattle. He became my husband.
I thought you talked to someone before you met me, but thanks.
No.
I appreciate that.
Good time.
You know, I get a lot of surprises in these talks, you know. Good things come out. Go ahead. Anything else you'd like to share with them about this man?
This is the sort of talk we do. Our talk tonight is entitled Forgiveness, Fidelity, and Commitment, but we could end up saying anything, so our talks are very informal, and we tend to interrupt each other occasionally, and we have a good time, and you can interrupt us if you want and ask questions. So we're just here to make an informal presentation and to share with you from our lives our journey as both single and married people. As I said, when we first introduced ourselves at orientation, between John and I, we've been single 71 years. We have 71 years of experience in being single, and we have 5 years of experience in being married. So we know more about being single than married. But what are you doing way over there?
Well, I just, you know.
We got to share these notes here.
Thank you.
So we're going to open.
Including me.
That's right. You're included in forgiveness. Without forgiveness, it's hard to be married. Without forgiveness, it's tough to be in relationship. Without forgiveness, it's very tough to be in relationship with God. So we're going to talk mainly tonight about forgiveness, because without forgiveness, it's tough to have fidelity, and it's very tough to have commitment. As those of you that have been married know, early on, if you don't learn to forgive, you start developing a savings account of debts. The IOUs and the things that the other person didn't do or did do to you. And without cleaning that out, one tends to build up a lot of unforgiveness in one's heart. And that can destroy the soul. So our scripture for tonight is Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Sometimes it's easier said than done to forgive when you're in the midst of a difficult situation and there's a lot of emotion and there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of inner pain. It's tough to forgive. I know, and you probably all know that too. And that's a part of laying down our lives and our selfish desires that God might do his work in us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, which is what his scripture talks about. I'd always heard since I was a little girl about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. My father was a minister, and I used to sit and hear him speak on topics like that and think, what in the world does that mean? And then I started understanding it, probably mostly when I got married, what it means to live with somebody and forgive on a daily basis.
Oh my goodness.
But when you're in a close relationship.
I knew it was going to come out.
It was going to come down to this.
It's only about 5 minutes into the talk.
It's all over now, isn't it?
Yeah. Go ahead. It's going to be my turn. So.
Yeah, you get to talk next.
Yeah.
In fact, you can talk anytime you want.
I'm pretty shy, though, so I'll just.
That's right. He's really shy. 2 Samuel 1 tells the story of David. If you have read that story, you'll know David had a lot of reason not to forgive Saul, and yet he did. And in fact, even at Saul's death, David sang hymns, rejoiced not in the fact that his enemy was dead, but in the life of Saul, and did not blame Saul, though Saul had tried to kill him many, many times. We can go back to look at David's forgiving action and his forgiving heart and see an example in the Bible of maybe where we would like to be and hope that one day we will be. We wanted to ask you at this point, what do you think would be the principle of forgiveness in relationships such as dating or friendships or marriage? How about a little dialogue? Just for a second, you think of an instance where forgiveness would come into play, where it's necessary, where you've experienced it. Nobody's ever experienced it.
Working on it.
Yeah. It's a process.
Think of forgiving close, long-term friends for not coming through when you really expect them to and want them to.
Right.
Like there's a crisis in the family and you expect a friend you're really close to come through and they don't. Or I'm looking to forgive somebody who I felt was not there for me, and also to forgive myself for ways that I wasn't there for other people.
Mm-hmm. So for the omissions.
Yeah.
And having expectations for people that aren't fulfilled.
Yeah.
Anyone else? I think we're going to have to, you know, those numbers that we have people take, there's quite a response
to get in line.
Here. Should we
mm-hmm.
get those out? So we can't have all of you speak at once, so we'll have to try another procedure.
I'm going to read to you.
We better try something else.
I'm going to read a story. Okay. It's story time, I can talk.
Ooh, we love stories.
Me too. From The Little Prince. How many of you have read The Little Prince? Quite a few people. Simply profound. This is from a little excerpt from this story. And it says, he carefully cleaned out his active volcanoes. He possessed two active volcanoes, and they were very convenient for heating his breakfast in the morning. He also had one volcano that was extinct. But, as he said, one never knows. So he cleaned out the extinct volcano too. If they are well cleaned out, volcanoes burn slowly and steadily without any eruptions. Volcanic eruptions are like fires in our chimney. On our Earth, we are obviously much too small to clean out our volcanoes. That is why they bring no end to trouble upon us. So what does that mean in relation to forgiveness? When I read that, I thought about my own life, and I'm going to share with you a little bit from my own life tonight, because it's the best story I know, best personal story, and then I don't have any time another story. I looked at my own life and realized that I had, in my past as a single person, some volcanoes that had a lot of stuff that hadn't been cleaned out, and that stuff built up, and then it would erupt occasionally, and it would spill out over other people and create no end of trouble in my life and in other people's lives. And unless I cleaned that stuff out from within, and that stuff meaning unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, hurt feelings, what else? What else can get stuffed in there? Help me out. Anything? Anger? Anything else that you've heard that somebody else, you know, once in a while has stuffed in their volcano?
Guilt.
That's it, yeah.
Self-pity.
Mm-hmm. Well, those things, that, everything and more, got stuffed in mind. Being a part of the earth. And when I was thinking about dating, and I had a lot of years to date before I met John, occasionally my volcano would get triggered and things would spill out. And several times I thought about one instance that just turned out to be, to me, the most crazy afternoon in my life, and it showed me a lot that was stuffed inside. It was back when I was dating. several years before I met John, and somebody had asked me out, and he had said, though, one of those open-ended type of dates, I'll call you on Sunday afternoon and we'll go out. I hated those. What time are you? I'm a judgment person. If you know about the Myers-Briggs test, I like closure. I like to know when and where and what we're going to do and what should I wear. And don't give me this open-ended stuff. And so I had one of those open-ended Sunday afternoons, and it was the inevitable that happened. I was left sitting, waiting, all dressed up and no place to go, so to speak, and no call, and the phone didn't ring, and I kept waiting, and I really wanted to do something, and I was sitting there, and a couple of hours passed by, and then I was kind of pacing back and forth in front of the telephone and looking, staring at it as if that would make it ring, and it didn't. And finally I realized that I was really hung up on this emotionally. I wasn't able to go do other things. I should have been able to go do other things. I should have just left and gone and done something else, but something was holding me there emotionally. And I had just started reading about the healing of emotions, the healing of damaged emotions. There's a book by David Siemens by that title. And becoming more aware of the inner child and of things that can get broken inside. And looking at the situation and realizing how upset I was getting over the situation, I realized that it had a lot more power than the moment. And so I prayed and said, Lord, could you show me if there's something way back in my past, or maybe not way back, that has caused me to be so upset about this moment where this person hasn't called? And right away, a memory came to my mind of when I was 5 years old. And I saw myself standing by the front door with my mother. My mother, at this point, had cancer and was almost dead. And that was the last Sunday afternoon that she had ever gotten out of bed. And my father had promised to be home by such and such a time to take her for a ride in the country. And I don't know what happened to him, but he didn't show up. And I remember her anxiety and standing very close to her and feeling this anxiety and this tension and this sorrow and the pain that my mother was feeling. And all of a sudden, I was deeply into that moment of being so anxious for my mom, who's so sick, who's almost hanging on to the door, standing there feeling very sad and looking out and wishing that I could take care of my mother and unable to do anything for her except to feel like a helpless little kid. And feeling so anxious that this man hasn't shown up, that my father hasn't come home. And all of these emotions started bubbling up, and realizing this afternoon and the fact that this man didn't call me has triggered me right back into that moment where I felt so anxious and hurt and upset for my mother. And it was the best thing that could have happened to me that Sunday afternoon, because that person never did call. But I found healing in my heart as I sat down with the Lord and said, Father God, and excuse me, I don't use inclusive language. I was told that you need to, but that I should do this. But I keep referring to Father in the masculine, so forgive me for doing that. But I kept saying, Father God, please heal this broken part in my heart. And I found the healing that afternoon for that particular situation, as God began to do a work inside. And that's representative of many situations in our lives where we can get triggered and where there can be moments where we don't know why we're responding at the moment the way we are. And yet the healing love of the mother-father heart of God can touch that place where no person could reach inside. And I realized at that moment that I needed to forgive my father for not showing up that Sunday afternoon when I was 5 years old. And so I did that, and I went through a process of tears and of sorrow and grief and letting go of the debt that I had held and owed against my father. He had owed a debt to me, and letting go of that. And it was a freeing experience from getting hooked and triggered into that kind of situation. There are many situations in our lives, and we may never know unless we take the time to find that quiet place and look within and allow the Holy Spirit to help us look and search within. And in that, in cleaning out the deaths, they're not just things from the past, but in daily life. Unless we clean out our volcanoes, they tend to erupt and to spill out into our life and cause sometimes what we term crazy behavior, quote unquote, or cause us to hold things against other people that ruin our relationships. I want to read to you another little story from The Little Prince. If I can find this in a scripture. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Be careful that no one is deprived of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness should begin to grow and make trouble, for this can poison a whole community." And I found another part in this book that of this story that goes along with that scripture. Now, there were some terrible seeds on the planet that was home of the little prince. And these were the seeds of the baobab, the soil of the planet that was infested with them. A baobab is something you will never, never be able to get rid of if you attend to it too late. It spreads over the entire planet. It bores clear through it with its roots. And if the planet is too small, the baobabs are too many, they split it in pieces. You must see to it that you pull up regularly all the baobabs at the very first moment when they can be distinguished from the rose bushes, which they resemble so closely in their earliest youth. It is very tedious work, the little prince added, but very easy. Sometimes, he added, there is no harm in putting off a piece of work until another day, but when it's a matter of the baobabs, that always means catastrophe. I knew a planet that was inhabited by a lazy man. He neglected three little bushes. Children, I say plainly, watch out for the baobabs. I related that story to the roots of bitterness that can get into our souls and destroy us, we being the planet. And without pulling those roots of bitterness out, they can grow and grow and get deeper and deeper into our souls, and we don't even realize that those kinds of things can split relationship, they can split friendship, they can split marriage, they can ruin our dating relationships, and they can ruin our planet. And so how do we recognize them? That's what we want to talk about tonight.
Sure. I have one thing to comment on relationships. The outside world has such a large effect on two people having a relationship work. Mm-hmm. I mean, probably the greatest debate of any generation that has ever been on Earth. And that's the reason why the divorce rate is as high as it is. Mm-hmm. And making relationships work.
Feeling that you're saying the pressure.
I mean, everybody has that sandpaperness, you know, as far as having that problem, as far as making it work. Mm-hmm. I think it was easier to forgive one another, 500 years ago, even 100 years ago. Before TV and radio was in place, and the relationship was the family relationship was closer, and I think that's what all of us have to really think about. You know, we have to bring our mates back into a form of living like we had 100 years ago. I don't know if that would slow the process down so that the mate couldn't run away and it would have to face what's going on so that we don't have to.
Not so much.
You know what I'm talking about. You've got just something to explore.
That's a good point.
Yeah,
any thoughts on that?
I think people don't have the unconditional love that, you know, rather than say, well, you know, I'm committed to this, we're having some rough times, but we will work them out. People just say, no, I've tried for a while and
I'm not sure previous generations did a better job. I can think of my own family. I think in this day and age they would have been more likely to divorce, and they did not, my parents did not divorce. But I think it was more a matter of, well, society, the culture expects us to stay together and we'll do it. And I can think in one particular case of a good friend of mine whose parents basically after about 10 years of marriage decided to share the same house and share breakfast but nothing else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, I think we can look at externals and we can look at environmental and cultural influences, but I think we all, whether we were born 100 years ago or now, have a challenge. And that challenge is, you know, do we follow the path of our culture? Those of you that want to do that, have fun. I don't think it has a real good track record. But I think that the gospel gives us a entirely different perspective. And that's what we're talking about as far as spiritual journey, that there is a difference between people that follow the culture and people that follow Christ. I kid a little bit about that. I think that sometimes our culture is doing a better job of converting the church than the church is in converting the culture. I think whether or not you know, we can all talk about external issues, I think tonight we are attempting to talk about issues that we have control over. And if you're like I am, if somebody starts getting close, I like to always think about the some of the things that I don't have any control over, and then I can kind of think about those things, and I don't have to face my own issues. My hope tonight, as we go, is that maybe we can really take a hard look at some issues, because I think all of us have unfinished business that hinder us from really becoming what God has called us to become in relationships. I want to just throw out something, and that is this whole area of forgiveness. When, you know, we've been told to forgive. A lot of us were brought up in Sunday schools, and, you know, you learned, you know, when someone did something wrong to you, what'd you do? What were you supposed to do? Forgive them, right? Get even, yeah.
Don't get mad, just get even.
We were supposed to forgive, but some of us got even, huh? And said we forgive or gave. Well, what is this thing called forgiveness? You know, I love these operational definitions, forgiveness. They don't tell you much about what you do to accomplish this thing called forgiveness. Does anyone ever question that? Well, how do I forgive? I mean, all of a sudden, I'm supposed to forgive my mother. Hi, Mom. I forgive you. Is that it? Have I done it? Huh?
Probably not.
No.
I just, I forgive my, okay, I forgive my mother. Huh? Did I do it?
No.
Well, she's got to be here for one thing.
Oh, so who? Okay, get mother. Okay,
this
is gonna take a little time. So, what's the ferry schedule? Let's get her here. Okay, we got to get her here. Okay.
Okay.
You agree to help?
Are you saying no, sometimes you can't because they're no longer around?
If they're
no.
deceased, right?
Sometimes forgiveness requires when they aren't there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So.
So
maybe them not being here isn't necessary?
No.
Isn't necessary?
It is.
No. It isn't.
It is necessary. Sure. Just gave us examples.
Yeah. Okay, well what do we, how do I forgive? Can you help me out here? Because I just don't know what this word means.
I think it involves an emotional release. Because when I've done forgiving in the past, it's usually involved a great deal of sadness and usually anger, and either in the form of tears or pounding pillows or...
Oh, I like it.
Or just those kinds of things, because I can't forgive unless I let those emotions come up and out.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it feels like your heart breaks.
Mm-hmm.
But you go through it, and then for me, then I feel like I can then develop compassion for that person and then forgive them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because I can then put myself into their shoes and then be able to see how it came about.
Okay, so forgiveness for you necessitated a release, a letting go.
Involved emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like you went through a grief reaction almost.
Well,
okay, I appreciate that. Has anyone else experienced those types of emotions when you've attempted to forgive?
Sure.
Yes, Charlie?
Oh, yeah. For a long time, I attempted to forgive my father for some of the crazy stuff that happened, and had been taught that forgiveness was, you stand up like you're saying and say, well, I forgive my father. And it never worked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The process instead has been one of really going way back into the shadow of my life, experiencing the fear of doing that,
mm-hmm.
and the anger of the child.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm in the middle of feeling more of the grief
mm-hmm.
at this point. That's a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I think there's maybe a little acceptance involved in that too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you have to accept the person as they are. If you can't change them, you might as well accept it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to accept that before you can even forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It also seems to come in different degrees. Like, you can forgive a person, and you'll find a couple weeks later you need to forgive them again. And maybe a month or two or a year later, forgive them again and continue.
Uh-huh.
Like, you just don't have this one day of, oh, I forgive you, and then it's over. Doesn't
neat little anything. Package.
Yeah.
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 Okay.
That way for me.
Yeah.
Yes.
I had an experience where, say, we had some alcoholism in my family, and about over 10 years ago, and my father and I, say, it was a big issue, and it took a lot of work on my part to forgive him, and I thought I had, and just kind of let it live and so forth. And 10, 12 years after that, we went on a canoe trip together, and I picked up this duffel bag, and going on a lot of outdoor trips, you know when there's a bottle inside a bag, and there was, and it was that same volcano.
Mm-hmm.
10 years later,
mm-hmm.
I thought I was done with it, and it just went off, and
mm-hmm.
I really like that metaphor in Little Prince, but I guess I still don't understand, like yourself, what it is we do to clean out the volcano.
Mm-hmm.
I'd really like to, I guess, hear more ideas of what people think works.
Well, I want to say that in the Eastern Church and in the East, there's an understanding of forgiveness that comes from the Aramaic that has made a lot of sense to me. And I want to throw it out to all of you and see if it's operational enough to give you some sort of handle to work with. Very simply, forgiveness means letting go of my demands that I might unconditionally love again. Letting go of my demands. Now, let's pick on mother and fathers here. They're usually pretty good candidates for most of us that find ourselves having them. It's interesting, but if you're like I am, I expect, or expected, I would say, hopefully, or I expect less now, my mother and father to be perfect. Isn't that correct? Mother and father, or
to be what you expect a mother
yes.
and father ought to be.
Yes, right. We know what parents are to be. Isn't that correct?
Unconditional lovers of us.
You know that? Yes, I'm a child of God. You are too, right?
Last time I checked.
Yeah. I mean, aren't we all? I mean, think about it. We I mean, they had us, didn't they? Right? And I have not met any children who usually didn't have, well, I don't want to say that. If I make a statement like that, there's always an exception. But for most of us, we accept or we expect our parents or we look to our parents to love us unconditionally. Have you noticed that? And when they don't love us unconditionally, what happens? When they foul up?
Anger.
What else happens?
We get hurt.
Hurt? Okay. Nick, what has happened to you out there? What's some of the things that's happened for those of you that didn't have parents that did it right?
Lose your ability to trust.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so
mm-hmm.
We choose to not trust. Is that correct? You said lose, but I think we choose to lose, huh?
This may be true.
Maybe. That's right. Okay. Everything's hypothetical. Until proven. Okay.
I numbed out and stopped expecting.
You numbed out and yeah, you kind of
shut down
and stopped expecting. I mean, these are very significant beings in your life as a little child. It's your whole world.
The giants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, think about being a little kid and looking up at this big figure. You know, it's just awesome. What else have you done? Anyone else like to share?
I've taken it out on innocent people.
Uh-huh.
resembled them.
Oh, yeah. Resembled them.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
I've blamed the other parent for what one parent couldn't be.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I could give an example.
Yeah.
This is very much like your example. In fact, I find that whenever I find any kind of a reaction to a person or a situation that's out of perspective or out of proportion,
mm-hmm.
it's always something from the past. And I know I found myself in helping my roommate, when I had a roommate, hunt for her keys, and I found myself just furious because this is like the third time that week. It had nothing to do with my roommate, it had to do with my mom. And we spent many hours of my childhood looking for her keys. Why isn't she ever coming to the same place? And I don't know, it was totally unreasonable, this reaction to my roommate, and that's why.
Mm-hmm. Good insight on that.
Anyone up on the balcony like to share? Or are you just observing up there? We don't allow them to share up there, is that right? Feel free, though. You can raise your hand. I'll try to see it. Does anyone else have some things where you can relate to decisions that you've made?
I find myself treating my own children like I was treated, and I don't like that at all.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get really down on myself and get angry with my kids and my parents, and it just gets to be a real thing.
You know, yes.
I have a problem saying how often do you confront the anger or the things and saying it like, I've always related to the story in a relationship. If you've got a problem with me or I've got a problem with you, instead of putting a rock in your sack and you carry a sack and pretty soon you get such a heavy sack that you throw the sack at their feet and say, all right, I've had it, you know, I'm going to get somebody's rocks off my chest. How often do you do this? In other words, in the forgiveness game or what we're talking about, when do you do it? If you do it too often, you're an egg. If you don't do it often enough, then you're guilty as yourself because you didn't take charge and get this frustration satisfied. Or,
We'll address that a little bit later because we're going to talk about, you know, once we've articulated the problem, we're going to talk about, you know, solutions. But what I have found is that most of us have a tendency to, as we look at our life in the now, we find ourselves acting in a very robotic way in that we respond to people not as who they are, but as how we project them to be.
Who they represent.
Who they represent. And our perception is based upon how we learn to interpret the stimuli that comes through our senses. It's just like if a dog ran in this room, some of you would say, "Here, doggy, doggy," and then others of you might run. Same dog, right? But somehow, we've learned how to react to these dogs, right? And the same as if a man ran into this room, some of you would lean forward and say hi, and some of you would shrink back, or a woman. We are dependent on how we've responded or the decisions that we've made, you know, to what's happened in our past as to how we respond to the present. Now, what does this have to do with forgiveness? I find that as we look at the importance of creating space and we begin to be able to articulate the problem, it helps to see what is happening in light of the purpose of our spiritual journey. And I would like to give something that has meant a lot to me in relationship to reframing how I respond to life as an opportunity to grow, rather than just responding to what happens in life and trying to deal with the issue the best I know how. The model I use is a model that is based upon the reality that Jesus, after his baptism, went off into the desert. And while he was in the desert, he did battle with anything that might influence him or might preoccupy him and take him away from the purpose by which he was created. The purpose of walking in the reality of his union with the Father. And I think Scripture says, and this can very much apply to the whole area of forgiveness, that we are to leave all and follow him. And what I found is that most of us still hang on to the gods of mommy and daddy. Does that make any sense?
Or the caretaker.
Or the caretaker. Mm-hmm. Or the teacher.
Or the one we want to give us love who failed to do that.
And we base, it seems like, a significant amount of our life, if not all of our life, on decisions that we've made about ourselves, about authority figures, about God himself or herself, by our relationships with our, by our reaction to our relationships with our parents or others. I have found in working with the recovering community that one of the things that we find about surrender is that surrender is very difficult to some folks when their only image of God is a awesome punitive being that never felt they were good enough. So we give power to what we hang on to. Have anything to say? I'm blank.
What's that got to do with forgiveness?
Okay, what does it have to do with forgiveness? What do we do when we hang on? What happens to us? If we keep hanging on, we really don't go on and experience.
Tie your own shoes.
Mm-hmm.
Tie it out.
Continue to stuff or sleep in this anger or whatever problem is.
Here's what I see. One of the things that we do is that we don't forgive. We are resentful, and we continue to try to work out that resentment all through our life. If my daddy didn't accept me, then I'm going to always try to find that acceptance from him.
Or someone like him.
But through them, from him. I have heard people say that, you know, if only I could be perfect. Any perfectionists here? You know, if only I could be perfect, then my dad would be proud of me. If only I could get that PhD, my dad would be proud of me, or my mom would be proud of me.
It's kind of fun to space out on something, though. I mean, it's not going to come out perfect. I mean, people that aren't perfect, I'm not. But it's fun to space out on something and try to do it as close to perfect as you can. You know it's not going to come out perfect, but it's fun to do it.
You tried.
I thought I'd elaborate.
Okay. You're saying some perfectionism is all right, right?
Yeah, it's okay.
It depends on your motive. Okay. Yeah, we'll accept that. You go ahead and continue to do that occasionally. That's all right. Yes?
I think myself, I found a lot of this expecting to live up to the image of your father. I was middle-aged before I realized what I was doing. Mm-hmm. And I can't really do anything about it. I mean, they're really old people that help us bad. I mean, it'd be kind of cruel to confront them now and say, hey, you know, you really screwed up. And the only thing I can do is look at it in the sense that they did what they thought was best. And it may not have been exactly the right thing, but what they were doing wasn't out of meanness, mm-hmm. It was out of kind of ignorance. Mm-hmm. And you may not totally forgive it, but you can live with it and you can be at peace with it.
Well, I would say that maybe we might want to entertain totally forgiving it as we've defined forgiveness of letting go of my demands. I think we've been told we have been unrealistic to expect our parents to be what they can't be. I'm just going to throw that out. I think it's totally unrealistic. I think we've attempted to have our parents be God. I really do. 17 years of listening to people in pain and looking at my own life, I continue to hear this almost, well, it shouldn't have been that way. It was terrible. And I'm, you know?
Yes.
Pardon? Plus, they had parents like themselves.
Maybe worse.
I think it's, you know, I mean, really, you look back, I think it has to do with the fact that we can only love to the extent that we've been loved. Mm-hmm. And I think it's totally unrealistic to expect things to be different. But I think that there's a solution to this dilemma. And that is that the journey talks about after we've come to conversion, we go through the process of purgation. And purgation is letting go of all false gods.
And cleaning out your volcanoes.
And cleaning out those volcanoes and saying, hey, you know, I looked to someone and I made decisions about myself and the world and God with the wrong focus. And I let go of that. I forgive them. I release you, Mom and Dad. Not to their face necessarily. You know, it's kind of like the guy, parents thought they, you know, had a pretty good relationship, you know, and the kid comes home after a retreat. You know, the kid is about 45 now, you know. And he says, and Dad, you know, hi son, how you doing? Good to see you again. He says, listen, Dad, I've never told you this, but I have been angry with you all of my life, and you have fouled me up. We're not advocating this, but what I'm really suggesting is that we consider the journey that says that there is only one God. And that as long as we look to people or circumstances, you know, to meet our needs, to give us a sense of identity, we're not going to find that satisfaction. But we can let go of all of that. We can forgive. We can allow the reality, we can accept the reality, and that is that all of us are struggling. We're all on a journey. And we all have been hurt, and that includes those that we expect to give us what we think we need. But I think that first step is to realize that we're not going to find it there. Yes, someone had a question or comment? Yes.
I think something that impressed me was after I had been through some counseling and analyzed, you know, what some of my personal defects were and which ones derived from my family, from my father, and after I, you know, made amends within my own family, the key thing that I was instructed to do was that, you know, I could stop that cycle now, that cycle within families, within my family, that I had the power now to stop that cycle, to change, to no longer be that way, and so, and to tell my children about it, so that they would not follow my example, and hopefully stop that cycle within my family. That was the most powerful thing I could do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. That I think that's the whole. That's the hope. That's the joy of recovery. Is the buck stops here. The sins of the fathers and mothers don't have to be visited upon the heads of the children from here on. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
I accept the responsibility.
Mm-hmm. I think we're so eager sometimes to blame somebody else, to take the weight or guilt off ourselves, that we can blame our parents. I'm this way because my parents always did this. And yet, I see a lot of times we don't blame our parents for, say, geez, if my parents didn't have blonde hair, I wouldn't have blonde hair. And you just accept a lot of things that are physical things, and I never hear people complain much, you know, and yet emotional things, we seem to be really heavy on our parents, whereas you can talk to somebody and say you thought their parents were really good people and did a lot of good things, and yet if you talk to them, you might find out some terrible hang-ups they have that they blame their parents for. And I think sometimes we can never judge our perceptions. And being a parent myself, I know of roles that I had and I thought I was aiming towards. And now I see my child's perception of what I was doing was so totally off of what I intended. It made me sort of realize that can't really judge my parents for things they did, because maybe I thought they were so bullheaded in this respect or so one-sidedness, and maybe they weren't. Maybe it was just my perception of my immaturity and maturity at that time. And I carried that forth when maybe they never really meant it that way. Or, and everyone's perception is their own perception, everyone's feelings is their own feelings. And you really can't blame those feelings to somebody else, because they might very well. I mean, I just say one instance where I would see my kids in the morning, and I was out and jogging, I'd come home, and they'd be coming, getting ready for school, and I'd be there. So I'd say, "Good morning, it's really nice out," and everything. And, you know, 4 or 5 years later, the kids were reminiscing. "Oh, God, was that terrible. She always come in cheery every damn morning. Was it Sunday?" You know, I thought, wow! And I didn't realize it was terrible. And I didn't realize until my kids were reminiscing, and I overheard them say, "Yeah, but wasn't it the kids, every time you get up and you can stand the night, they're so, oh, isn't that a good morning, you know?" I mean, who needs a mother like that? So it made me realize that many things that I thought maybe my parents weren't as great or weren't as knowledgeable or maybe understanding or feeling or whatever, maybe it was my immaturity and my thing as I'm blaming my children for not understanding my cheeriness in the morning.
you know, like it was so terrible, and it just was like a ton of bricks to me. Like, God, I never thought that that was a terrible thing to do, to say good morning at this nice house. You know, so it made me think that maybe things that I perceived of my parents, maybe I was totally off. And all these years I'm thinking, you know, I'm this way because they always were like that, but maybe they weren't always, you know what I mean?
Good point.
Very good point.
I think there's a potential risk, though, in avoiding the possibility of going back to one's parents to talk about some of these experiences, because it almost implies that they would not have the capacity to understand, appreciate, grow, change, heal their own wounds. Mm-hmm. And to rationalize that away, I think, is to infantilize them. Mm-hmm. Miss an opportunity for the whole family to be healed.
It can be.
Yeah, and what I would say to that is that maybe as a prerequisite to that discussion, one would, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but I think there's a lot of anger when we really allow ourselves to get in touch with the reality that our parents, you know, did not give us what we wanted, or some things happened that shouldn't have happened. I think there's a tremendous amount of rage when we stop trying to make it better. And what I would suggest, Charlie, is if that rage is there, is that we begin to process that rage. We begin to take responsibility for what we can control, and that's our own reactions and our own feelings. And then when we go to our parents, we're not going to be coming on like gangbusters. We can go in love, mm-hmm. and we can begin to start dialoguing, you know, adult to adult. I think sometimes what happens is that we get in touch with this rage and we get in touch with these disappointments, and then we come at our parent in a way that puts them on the defensive. Mm-hmm. And then we get disappointed and we say, you know, gee, there it goes again. Yeah. So I don't want to discourage good dialogue, but I think first of all, we need to take responsibility for what we're in control of and process that, because what we see is there's a grief reaction that we're going to go through when we finally give up trying to change things. Mm-hmm. And that grief reaction many times is very, very cathartic. There's anger that as a volcano comes out. And when you mentioned, you know, crying and beating the pillow, I recommend that. There's a process called meditative confession. It's when we're, as a psalmist, when we're in the presence of our father, mother. You know, there's one father, mother that I trust. Because history has shown that Father, Mother, God does not screw up. And I get in front of Father, Mother, God, and I beat pillows. I beat beds with pillows. I get a racket, and I spend myself in the presence of God. And what's interesting is that I know when I'm done, when I can think about it, and energy, negative energy, no longer comes up. But that might take months.
Years.
It might take years. But the danger is we stop too soon. We say, oh, I dealt with that. Did that for an hour. Praise the Lord. I'm all ready now. I'm all fixed up. There's no problem. Until you see mom and dad. Or you see some, you know,
or
husband
or
wife.
Or you date somebody that looks like him.
Yeah. Or your pastor, yeah, your pastor says something that smacks of authoritarianism or something. So it's real important to give, to be sensitive, and to continue to create space so that as long as the emotion is there, that means it's not spent yet. But as you're doing that, keep bringing to focus that it's over. There's nothing you can do about it. And sometimes you need some facilitation in that process.
I have a quick question. I've been thinking a lot about forgiveness lately, and having like a healed relationship with a parent. And one of the questions that I have for the two of you or anybody here is, I know that you go through the emotional release and you go through the forgiveness and you go through the acceptance and you get to that point where you're pretty close to being at peace and as clear, I guess, as you can be. And then you come in face to face with that parent. And the question is does it take two people to have a healed relationship? Like, you're coming to the relationship having done, as you know, your work in the healing and so forth, but the other person still is maybe emotionally abusive, verbally abusive, those kinds of things. They haven't changed, but you've changed. And of course, you can control your reactivity and so forth, but does it take two people to have a healed relationship?
I think the distinction for me is forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a process of entering into forgiveness that doesn't necessarily mean that you're reconciled or you're best of friends or that whatever, or that you have to be stepped on again as doormat or whatever. You may avoid that person totally. You may never condone what the actions were, but there is a sense of healedness. The pain around it is gone. Mm-hmm. And you may never want to be in that abusive relationship again. You hope to die to never see the person again. Because
it's hard with a parent, though.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. But there are people who don't have relationships with their parents because they are still abusive.
Or if you can have a degree of a relationship, maybe it's not at all what you want it to be, but you're healed and you're not hurt by their action and you can be there as much as is possible for you to be with them and to offer the love that you have to the degree you can and to receive what they can offer. Maybe they can only offer you this much love and you can offer this much. And so it seems like an unequal relationship, but you're no longer torn.
It's back to John's thing of letting go of the demands or the expectations. Of expecting any more. That's all they're capable of at that point.
And I think if you can do that, then you can look beyond yourself and you can look at their need. And what I found is that if
you come to the acceptance that your needs aren't going to get met by them.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so keep going.
So yeah, then you can see them for who they are, not for someone that should meet your needs. And I think what happens a lot of times is that I'm going through this with my own mother. When I accepted that she was not going to change, she was not going to be a different mother. It was real interesting because at that point I thought, well, I can kiss her off. You know what I mean? I kind of dealt with her. I don't really, you know, need to go back and try to get what I will never get. I felt a certain amount of comfort in that. My goodness, she's calling now? I mean, she's... Yeah.
You've gone back to give.
Yeah,
now,
yeah. It,
to get.
But she senses that I'm not angry anymore. And I never... Mm-hmm. I tried to keep it discreet, you know, how I feel about anger. You know, but I think she somehow has picked up a change. It's almost like she feels released.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. And I'm beginning. She's telling me her story,
and
of she's
her life,
of her life and her mother, and mm-hmm. she's sharing her struggles, and I'm listening, and it's entirely different. So,
but isn't it almost like that you switched roles? Is what I'm finding. Mm-hmm. I'm becoming my mother's mother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Maybe that's okay.
Sometimes that's
I don't
okay.
know.
What you know that whole verse about what's bound in heaven. Or is bound on earth, or
what's loosed in heaven is loosed on earth.
Loosed on earth. And there was a time when there was a whole lot of unforgiveness on my mother's part towards me and things that I didn't really do. But she perceived it as all of that. And I felt bound by her unforgiveness. And I think that's what I hear John saying. I really did. I felt trapped and bound and hurting. Because even though it wasn't my fault, or as I perceived it, there was, and when that was healed, when that process took place, mm-hmm. I was loosed. Mm-hmm. I was free to be in a different relationship with her. So it's very true scripturally.
I have an interesting short story to share. That just before I met John, I had been praying a lot about relationship, and I wanted to be married. I did not want to be single. And I started praying 2 years before I met John that the Holy Spirit would prepare my heart, my emotions, my life, my personality, all of me for marriage, and lead me and lead my path toward the right person for me. And I wrote about this a lot and prayed about it a lot and read about it and entered into, it seemed quite by accident, on my journey of healing of the inner child. And it was at the end of this 2 years that I began to sense inside, like, the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice speaking, that it's time to contact your father. It's time to bridge the gap. It's time for healing to take place, and only you, Sherry, can do it. You have got to take the initiative. You've got to call him. You've got to tell him that how you felt about him, but tell him in love. And it gets stronger and stronger and stronger within me that I needed to do this, and I was afraid to do it. And finally, after a lot of prayer, I gained the courage, and I'd written a letter to him a few weeks before to prepare the way. And when I called him, I said, "Daddy, I'm calling to tell you something really heavy, that I've resented you all of my life. I've held bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart, and I want you to know that I forgive you and that I don't want this in my heart at all, and I expect nothing out of you." And there was this dead silence, and all of a sudden I heard these tears, and he cried through the entire call. He never said anything. He never said one word except for hello. He didn't even say goodbye. He cried through that entire call. He knew that I had resented him. He knew it was there. But there was love and there was forgiveness, and we both cried. And he died 1 month later. And a few months later, I met John. And I felt like there was a huge release in my heart to prepare the way to love someone. I am so thankful that I did that. Had he died before I had done that, I still should have done that. I still should have written a letter and done my work, even if he was not living. But I am so glad that I listened to that still small voice within and acted on it and began to prepare the way. And we need to bring this to a close, but I want to say, just in closing and in response to your question, how on earth do you clean out this volcano and how do you go through this process? And it is a process and a half. It's like, how far away is spring? It's a mighty big corner. This is a mighty big corner. In fact, maybe it's the most monumental corner of life, is to clean out the volcano and to keep that clean and to not let roots of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness grow in one's heart to destroy relationship. And it's a constant relying on listening within to the still small voice of God within and to the people around us and to the messages that life brings us, that we are on a journey and God has called us, as Ken's book is titled, to wholeness, and that the answers are there and that the tears may need to take place and the anger may need to come out and the forgiveness may need to happen on a continual ongoing process. And we may need to cry many years to get out all the tears that are stuffed within, and that's okay. But we need to complete and to enter in constantly into that journey of whatever it takes, whether it's writing letters or making lists or taking a look at daily life. Why do I have hurt feelings? Why did somebody at work hurt my feelings today? Why do I feel hurt? What is that? What triggered me to feel hurt in this situation, or angry or resentful or guilty or full of shame? And all of these things, getting in touch with today, these emotions, and then letting come up what may be connected to that from the past, and continuing to forgive. Why don't you read the meditation?
Yeah, as a preface to this meditation, as I have communicated and as it's been communicated to me with those individuals that are working the steps in relationship to addictions, is that it helps me to understand that without the love of God, without the very breath of God as part of my being, my life is unmanageable. And I think it's realistic to expect that everyone else's life is unmanageable. I think the radicalness of the good news is that we can't make it on our own, and our parents can't make it on our own. And unless we, and the only love that really satisfies us is Christ's love. And I think we live in a broken world where people have not participated in that love. And many of those people that have not been able to open themselves up to that love are people that have been very important to us. So it comes back for me to the radicalness of the only love that can satisfy. Sherry will disappoint me, but the love of God through Sherry will never disappoint me. And if that love doesn't come through Sherry, that love will come in many different ways. And where I can get fouled up is I can demand that it come from Sherry. And there might be a block there during a certain time in her life. So this more than ever brings me back to Jesus, and that only love that will satisfy. And I just wanted to end with something that Ken has shared with us in his book. It's about forgiveness. And I just, this really touched me. So I just ask that you just be open to letting the sweet love of our Savior really touch you. But just as a preface, forgiveness is a process, and all processes take time. It may be weeks, as we talked about, or months before you fully forgive yourself or someone else. Don't be discouraged. If what you have done seems unforgivable, meditate on the Ballad of Judas Iscariot by Robert Buchanan. This poem tells the story of when Judas committed suicide and his soul wandered through the universe, burying his body and seeking a place for it to rest. Hell would not take it in. The earth would not receive it. The sun refused to shine on it. Judas could find no resting place in all creation. Now listen. 'Twas the bridegroom sat at the table head, and the lights burned bright and clear. "Oh, who is that?" the bridegroom said. "Whose weary feet I hear?" 'Twas one looked from the lighted hall and answered soft and slow, "It is a wolf runs up and down with a black track in the snow." The bridegroom in his robe of white sat at the table head. "Oh, who is that that moans without?" the blessed bridegroom said. 'Twas one looked from the lighted hall and answered fierce and low, "'Tis the soul of Judas Iscariot, gliding to and fro." 'Twas the bridegroom stood at the open door and beckoned, smiling sweet. 'Twas the soul of Judas Iscariot stole in and fell at his feet. The holy supper is spread within, and the many candles shine, and I have waited long for thee before I poured the wine.
Let's just close with a short prayer. Our Father and our Mother God, we hold our hands out to you tonight, realizing that we are people in need of your healing touch, that we, some of us, have very broken hearts, and some of us don't, but all of us are in need of your touch, in need of your strength for forgiveness of others, the courage to do so,
the courage to let go of our demands for love, and we ask that our hands and our hearts be filled with your love. Bless each person here, Father and Mother God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to recommend that as you continue your journey in this sacred place, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to communicate those significant people in your life that you need to work towards the process of letting go of your demands, realizing that it will be a process, but the beginning can be now of that process. So now let us go and dance and celebrate and have fun.